I have to admit to you, when I hear a gospel reading that takes place at the Sea of Galilee, I can't help it. My mind instantly takes me there. Having been there in 1999 and again in 2014, I daydream about the beauty of the Sea of Galilee. It might be dabbled with ruins from buildings from a time gone by. This area pretty much remains untouched and is so beautiful, it's beyond words. Now, I've been to some beautiful places on the face of this earth, and one that stands out to me, we've been to four times, is Bermuda. The crystal clear blue-green water is just amazing. The beautiful flowers and the bushes, and just incredible. Well, those bushes and flowers and same type of water are in this inland lake. I asked somebody while I was there the first time, and I said, there's bamboo, there's all these flowers that come from other parts of the world. Were they brought here, or did they just grow here? And the answer was, we don't know. So I sort of think that Jesus, knowing that he was spending 3 years of his ministry by the Sea of Galilee, said it so. And those remains are still there. The color of the sea and the flowers and the terrain are absolutely beautiful. Now, don't get me wrong, it's my prayer that maybe in a year or two, we could have a trip to Israel from this church, that Marilyn and I would be grateful to lead and take you to all the places that are in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament as well. Just pray about that. No plans yet, just pray about it. It was here at that Sea of Galilee that Jesus met two sets of brothers, our beloved Andrew and Peter, and then the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder, James and John. Well, these four men, their occupation was fishermen. Not with a pole, but large nets. I mean large nets. And they would take their boats out. And Jesus tells these guys to leave everything behind, and they should come and follow him. And he will make them fishers of men. There'd be a great transformation that would take place in their lives. A transformation from fishermen to shepherds. There's a great difference between catching and keeping. And that's the difference between a fisherman and a shepherd. That transformation would take the better part of 3 years to make it happen. Can you just imagine giving up everything to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is setting aside our own goals and pleasures and grasping onto the purposes for which God Almighty has created us. Every one of us was made with a purpose. You know, there's a pastor that wrote a book a while ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, each of us has a purpose. And God knows what that purpose is, and unless we ask him what ours is, we'll struggle. So we need to ask him what our purpose is and understand that following Jesus is setting aside our own goals and pleasures and grasping on to God's purposes that he has created for us. It's important for us to know him personally and to help spread his gospel to others, teaching them that all of Christ's commands are for us to do, and they should be a part of our DNA. All those who truly follow Christ will have to exchange their own priorities for his. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, their goal in life was to be successful fishermen. In asking them to forsake that goal, he commanded them to follow him. And he would make them fishers of men's souls. Jesus didn't simply command his disciples to become fishers of men, but rather he promised to make them fishers of men. They weren't going to do it. He was going to do it for them. And some people say, the translations say, fishers of people. Jesus doesn't just hit a switch and suddenly We are something and we become something. He transforms us. He carries us. He nurtures us, just like he did with those apostles. Now, understand, these fishermen were hard-working men. There's a bunch of hard-working people here in this church. Each one of us works to glorify God and to earn our payday so that we can continue to live and we can continue to give to him. Their fishing was not for pleasure, just like when you all go to work. It's not for pleasure. You may get pleasure in what you're doing, but that's not why you go. They caught fish with nets, and their best fishing took place at night. Y'all work the night shift? If you've ever worked the night shift, it turns your day upside down. When I started in radio, professional radio in 1973, I did the midnight to six shift. I was on the air from midnight until six in the morning. So my days were short, but my nights were long. That's what these fishermen's days were like. They had families that they had to attend to. They caught fish with nets at night. If we just look at Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when Jesus told Peter to cast his nets on the other side of the boat, Peter said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Well, how did they fish at night? They used a very powerful and effective method of attracting fish. Fish were attracted to light. Jesus, the light of the world, draws people to himself by light as well. John tells us that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those readings that were done this morning, there was one reading that said that light and darkness are just alike to him. There's no difference between night and day to God. But God's light attracts people. Just as fish were attracted to the disciples' light, God uses his people by letting his light shine through them to attract others. The light of every believer is the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and what he has done to transform us. Every one of us has a story to tell of how God has grabbed us and cleaned us up and brought us to himself. God the Father, God the Son Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. I want you to think for a second about what you were like before Jesus found you and cleaned you up. We all look pretty good on a Sunday morning, but we look differently before Jesus found us. Let's admit that. Some of us were not who we are today by any stretch of the imagination. You have to admit it. He does clean us up pretty well, whether it's a white party dress or whatever. The light of every believer is the light of our Lord Jesus Christ shining through our lives. The things we think, we do, and we say. Jesus told himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to hear these words. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We just need to invite him in. When somebody cuts you off on the roadway, do you smile or do you give them hand signals? Is that letting Christ's light shine? Think about that. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to lay down and get kicked around. That's what some people think Christians are, doormats. We're not doormats, but we are radiant lighthouses for Christ's light to shine. For these men, following Jesus required complete and immediate disconnection from everything else. Peter and Andrew walked away from their occupation James and John left their father, suggesting that following Christ takes priority over even being physically with our family. The requirements for following Jesus are not the same for everyone else. For some, it means leaving their current occupation to follow him. For others, it means a willingness to leave family connections and being close to family. My wife and kids and I know what both of these are like when we were transplanted from occupations and family to serve Jesus in his church. For everyone, it's a willingness to exchange their affections, connections, goals, and priorities for those of Jesus. In 2002, when we left Jacksonville, we sold our home in Jacksonville, and I left AT&T Universal Card. We went to Pittsburgh to be in seminary. It was a different life. I also left behind a radio career, thinking that was it, I was done. I never dreamed that God would reconnect me to the microphone to be able to share music, Christian music, with people on one of the biggest stations here in Douglas. And he's also given me the fun of being able to do a rock and roll show once a month in New York from here. God loves to let us know that we don't have to say goodbye to everything. We might have to for a season, but he reconnects us to the good things, the things that make us smile. So I ask you today, what floats your boat? Really think about that. What floats your boat? What makes your motor run? Is it making trailers and selling trailers? It can be. Is it doing a great job painting? It can be, especially when you can look at a sanctuary and say, I did that. Is it setting the altar? Is it playing music in church? Is it serving on the vestry? Is it loving your family intensely as a mom or dad or grandpa, granddaddy? Is it taking care of some animals and taking them to a show in Pearson and coming in third overall from this show? Is it? Can be, right? But that takes a lot of work. And Hallie, let me ask you, when you work with those animals, is that joy for you? It's hard work, but it floats your boat. Hallie was a big winner yesterday at a cattle show, right? 4-H cattle show in Pearson. God bless her. God bless you. That's what floats her boat. What floats your boat? And may I ask you, is Christ in the boat with you? I hope so. What's the single most important thing that we as Christians can do? Well, I want to suggest to you, while you're floating your boat, that you should be thinking about sharing the truth and love of Jesus with our friends and family. And it should be a priority in our lives to make sure that they know and love Jesus too. There have been a lot of times in the life of every Christian when they recognize that the greatest thing that they can do in life was introduce someone else to Christ. I want you to understand that we don't do the saving. And so I ask people that are connected to agriculture, when you plant a seed, do you make it grow? No. You don't break open the kernel and make it grow. You can water it, you can fertilize it, you can nourish it, you can do all those things, but it is the Holy Spirit that breaks it open and makes it grow. It chomps me at the bit when I hear preachers and evangelists saying, well, I brought 40 people to Christ. You introduced 40 people to Christ, but you didn't save them. You can't save one person. We don't and cannot do the saving, but we can be like our dear brother St. Andrew, who introduced his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. And we can introduce our friends and family to him as well. We can introduce our children to him as well by praying before meals at the table telling them Bible stories, reading the Bible together. Have you ever really stopped to realize that Jesus wants you to be someone whose heart is moved to reach out to the lost people around you? That might just float your boat? So I ask you just a few simple questions. Are you willing to lay aside your personal ambition and plans in order to fully follow Christ? To better reflect the light of Christ to others around you? In your words, in your actions, in your hand signals in the car or not? Look for and take opportunities to share with others what Jesus has done in your life. I'm not asking you to take a rolly Bible out to a street corner or with a sign and saying the end is near. But just be as good as you can be and let people see that Christ is in your life. The risen Jesus met his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and we know that it was before they headed back to Jerusalem where Jesus rose, ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and they would witness him go to heaven. He told the disciple that he has been given all authority on heaven and earth. And so he commissioned believers, you and me too, with these words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Besides telling us to go and what to do on his behalf, he's also telling us that we're not doing it alone. In fact, right after those words, Jesus comforted them by saying, "And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." He is here among us this morning. His Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and we share his love, his gospel, and his commands to others. We're not alone. He's with us. In closing today, I want to suggest to you that we need to listen and obey the words of Jesus when he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so, my brothers and sisters, let's go fishing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.